Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church. It is good to be together. It is wonderful that y'all could be here with us this morning. My name's David Hayashi. I serve as the worship and missions pastor here at Henderson's First Baptist, and I get the pleasure of giving you our announcements and welcoming you this morning. If you are here with us for the first time, we have a connection card. It's located in the pew in front of you. If you would mind filling that out, and when the offering plate comes by later on in the service, instead of an offering, please put that connection card in there so we can get just a record and maybe reach out and contact you. If you have a prayer request, you can jot that down on there as well. But we are just so glad that you're here with us this morning and have joined us for worship. We have a wonderful, wonderful service lined up this morning, and we're excited to announce that we'll be having baptism today right before our second service, and a little bit of more of that will come as we unfold our service together. But two real important announcements. There was, if you walked in this morning, maybe you walked in quickly and didn't grab a bulletin, let me encourage you to grab one, because there is about 8 or 9 major announcements happening in the life of our church, and we want you to be aware of those. But just two that are really important that we want to kind of emphasize today and make sure that you're aware of. Number one is our deacon nominations. Your house should have received deacon nomination forms the past weeks. I believe it went out about 3 weeks ago. Your due date for that is this Wednesday. So to get those nominations in for our deacons for this coming year is on Wednesday, August 31st. So please make sure you get those nomination sheets into our office. And then a second thing that's happening, our women's ministry is kind of getting reignited and restarted, and it's being called Woven in Grace, okay? And the kickoff breakfast for that is going to be on September 17th. There's information in the lobby as well as the Connection Center. You can check with a couple of our ladies that are here this morning. I see them sitting right next to each other, Tiffany, Carrie, and Kathy Noblett, as well as Katie Ward. She usually attends the second service. But if you have any questions about that, if you're a lady, doesn't matter what age, and you would like to be a part of that or would like some more information, please seek those women out, and we will get you that info so you can know all about the ministry that's being restarted. Well, it is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Let's all stand and greet one another as we begin and continue our worship. And as I said, as we continue in our worship this morning, the scripture that's going to guide us comes from Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And we have that resurrection. We share in that because he lives. And we sing that this morning as Ricky leads us.
God sent his continuing in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained.
We sing this great hymn of the faith because he is faithful. we continue in our worship by giving back to what the Lord has so graciously given to us. Last John, if you would lead us in a blessing upon the offerings we're about to receive, that we go into furthering his kingdom. John, will you lead us?
God, as we've sung this morning, you are faithful. And as we think about how you've provided for us individually, God, let us just worship you this morning. And as we come together corporately as a body here at First Baptist Church Henderson, help us just reflect on how merciful you have been to us, how gracious you've been to us as a body. And as we give our tithes back to you out of the blessings you've given us, again, just let us worship and reflect on your faithfulness. Help us to be a light in this community and use the things that you've given us, the monies you've given us, the talents you've given us, all as an offering back to you as a means of worship. And your glory will be shown in Henderson and the state and the nation by your people that are faithful because you are faithful to us. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, church.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Always good to be able to be given another day to gather with you. I want to invite you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 91. As we are concluding actually this summer of looking through some select psalms in the hymn book of the Bible. So Psalm 91, if you want to use one of our pew Bibles, you'll turn to page number 497 in the pew Bible. There is an old classic song many of you will know, even if you didn't know who sang it. It was by Louis Armstrong. It was called What a Wonderful World. And so I'll just read you some of the lyrics from that song. I see trees of green and roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue and clouds of white, the bright blessed day, the dark sacred night. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. The colors of the rainbow so pretty in the sky are also on the faces of people going by. I see friends shaking hands saying, how do you do? They're really saying, I love you. I hear babies crying. I watch them grow. They'll learn much more than I'll ever know. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Yes, I think to myself, what a wonderful world, right? You hear that song even in the back of your mind. This song is a meditation on the good things in life. What a wonderful world. Just looking out and saying, boy, what the beautiful things that Lord has put into this world. It is by definition a feel-good song. The world he describes is a pretty wonderful place. And to be at peace in that world is no surprise. To look around and see people greeting you with smiles on their faces and to just contemplate the beauty of the creation around you. To be at peace, to be at rest, to go into the future courageous in that kind of a world is no small feat. It's no difficult thing for us to think about. But sometimes the world that we live in addition to these beauties, shows itself to be a much darker place. Can we be at peace when we're looking at the bad things in life? When we're not contemplating all the beautiful and wonderful and soft and fragrant things in life? Can we be at peace? Can we step forward in courage in that world when it's the bad news that we are considering? This is the subject of Psalm 91. It is a song about being able to sit and sing in rest and in peace and in courage in spite of what you see in front of you, not because of what you see in front of you. So with that in mind, let's look at Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the day or the night or the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 to your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Verses 1 and 2 begin this psalm that has three broad sections there. The first couple of verses are just the introduction. The meat of it is 3 through 13, and then it ends with just this response, basically back from the Lord, kind of talking to us. So there's several different voices going on in Psalm 91. But verses 1 and 2 begin with a description of being at rest in the shelter of God. The one who takes refuge in the shelter of the Lord God Almighty. And that sounds fantastic to me. Having courage to face the future, being at rest under the protection of God. But what we want to consider this morning is, what does that mean? What does it mean to be at rest in the presence and under the shelter of God? How do we find it, and how do we know that it is going to last? All of those things are important, and all of the things that are put forward to us by Psalm 91. So the first is this: what basically gives courage to us? What are we shown here that gives courage to the people of God? Where does our confidence lie? And it comes from this: we are personally bound to God. We are personally bound to Him. What I just read to you there in verses 3 through 13 describe a world full of dangers. It talks about schemes. There are people out to get you in this world. Diseases are out there. Plagues and pestilences are out there. There's violence in the streets. People are plotting to do you physical harm. There's judgment. It's like, listen, the Lord is coming in and He is bringing recompense upon those who have rebelled against Him. And so you're standing in the midst of that going on. And then there are just spiritual forces. Angels and demons and so forth. Adders and lions and so forth. This is a very, very dangerous world. It's the opposite of what a wonderful life. This is what a terrible world. What a terrible world is being described here. And in verses 5 and 6 describe around the clock perils. So terrors by night, arrows that fly by day, diseases in the dark, and destruction at noon. And as I was reading through this, and just kind of especially those verses 5 and 6, you will not fear the terror of night and so forth. It's like around-the-clock danger. It was almost like it's a 24-hour news cycle. There's always something new to be afraid of. It's like just watching the evening news, always something new to worry about, new things to be afraid of. Well, we're talking about terrorism now, but just hang on through the commercial break. We're going to be talking about distracted driving and how you're going to get killed on the way home from work today. There's going to be an expose after that on food safety. Do you really know what's in the hot dogs you're eating? You know, don't ask questions you don't want the answers to, okay? Eggs are good for you. That's the thing coming up next. But then you know, wait 3 months. Actually, they're bad for you, right? Another study came out. The government finances, antibiotic-resistant drugs, the global economy, and goes on and on and on. There's always something to be worried about. There's always something to be anxious about. And sometimes the news is not good for us. I always want us to be well-informed myself. I want to be well-informed. But sometimes it can tempt us to engage in what I call tragedy tourism, right? Just tragedy tourism. Thinking about all of the ways that the world could go wrong in our lives. And many of these things that they're talking about, we're actually not at very much chance of experiencing many of these things. They're very unlikely to happen in our lives. But we're just invited to kind of tragedy tour through the world around us. But here's the thing. You think, well, okay, Sam, you say that, but what did Psalm 91 do? I mean, Psalm 91 did all of that. Tragedies by night, arrows by day, all of these things going on, adders and lions and bears, oh my, all of these things, all these dangers in my life. Is it dredging up fears? No. Here's the thing about Psalm 91. It isn't dredging up fears. It is exercising faith. Because verse 5 says, you will not fear. In spite of all these things I'm describing to you, you will not fear. Basically what he's saying is, I'm going to go through a litany of all of the things that I am no longer afraid of. And that those who have taken shelter under the wings of the Almighty should no longer could be able to look upon and say, I am not afraid of those things. I'm not dominated by those things anymore. This is a song about being able to watch the evening news without becoming paralyzed by fear. However bad it may get, however bad the things you may hear and see and even anticipate are, you can still say, you know what? I am not afraid. Why? Because faith in the Lord has overcome fear of the world. Faith in the Lord has overcome fear of the world. Listen to this declaration in verse 2, which is really kind of the summary of the entire psalm, that it just kind of works out. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. You notice like that just repetition, my God, my refuge, my fortress, the one I am trusting in. He's finding security in his bond with God. He's not simply saying, hey, you know what? There is a God out there. Right? His personal quiet time meditation is basically kind of what this is. And you know, honestly, you could take this verse and say, you know what, at the beginning of every day, I want to just say, is this true of me? My refuge. I am taking refuge in the Lord. My fortress. He is my fortress and my defender. He is my God. And before he walks out the door to face all of the things that he's describing in this psalm, I know where I am. I know who I am bound to. He sees all of the disturbing things in the world, but he is not merely reaffirming, hey, I believe there's a God out there. I believe there is even the God out there. He is reaffirming his bond with God. He is reaffirming that this is not merely a refuge that is out there or even the refuge, but that he is my refuge. I know him as my God and my Savior, my fortress and my refuge. God isn't merely conceptual in the life of this psalmist. He is a personal reality. He's not just a conceptual reality. He is a personal reality. And please, just listen to me at this point. It is very easy to come into a place like this, listen to a sermon, hear some nice things about God, and think, man, that's interesting. Or even to really, wow, that's really cool. Friend, that will not save you. You have to have personal interest in the Lord God. You have to know Him personally. You have to be able to declare this without art and without deception to say, this is my God. I am personally bound to Him. We only know the peace of God by personally knowing God. And don't confuse this with just religious actions that we may have taken. If our religion does not lead to relationship, then it will not give you rest. If your religion does not lead you to relationship and connection and bonding to God Almighty, it will not lead to rest in your life. Because it is a covenant relationship, kind of like a marriage, that we are talking about between us and the Lord. And verse 1 talks about abiding and dwelling in the presence of Almighty God. That is what brings rest. Resting in the presence of God. Not just knowing about it, not even just narrowly, I've kind of signed some statement or so forth. I think all of those things are good. I believe in statements of faith. I believe in all the, but that in and of itself, divorced from an actual living connection to the Lord God and a participation in His life, right, going forward, is not going to save you. So just this covenant thing that I kind of pointed out. Heather and I are married. We've been married for a while. Now, we could have done it this way. We got just going up to the altar, taking some vows with her and said, hey, we're married. And then after that, everything's legal. We're good. And then we just decide we're going to live in different houses. We're never really going to talk to each other. I might send her a card every now and then, you know, for Christmas and Easter. Hey, wife, hope things are good for you. Hope things are great in your life. You know, it's great being married to you. I'm glad things are going well for you wherever you are. Now, number one, that would not be much of a marriage. And number two, you say, well, technically, are you married? Sure. But I would not have benefited from all of the great things of actually being married, right? I don't know how many of you said, you know, I want to get married and then never have anything to do with this person, right? That'd be ridiculous. Do you realize how many people walk an aisle to go through some religious ceremonies and then never have anything else to do with God? Does that make sense? That's not going to give rest to you. That's not real relationship. That's not real, really being personally bound to God. What He is talking about here, you're taking refuge. He is your God. He is your Lord. It is this covenant connection between God and His people. So that is what gives us courage. It's what gives us rest. It's what gives us peace when we are personally bound to God. Well, then what does it mean? Okay, what does this psalm mean? What does it mean to take and find courage in our bond with God? This is true. So then how do I apply Psalm 91 in our lives? How do we do that? Well, first I want to talk about what we don't do with this psalm, which is one thing that would be very natural to do, very easy to do, and to assume this. You don't assume that God is going to fill my life with pain for years. You do not assume that God will fill my life with pain-free years. Let's just admit it. On the face of it, when you read this psalm, it just seems to say you won't experience violence, you know, verses 3 through 5, disease, verse 6, harm, verse 10. And in fact, it even goes so far, verse 12 says, you know what? You are not even going to stub your toe, right? You're not even going to stub your toe. And I can tell you, like, a stubbed toe is painful, right? It's not the worst thing in life, but it is something painful. And it seems to be saying that if you trust God, then nothing bad will ever happen to you. Life will go completely well. Well, there's some reasons why I think we should reject this reading. The first is just very simple. It's because I desperately want that to be the way it is. I just desperately want the Lord to guarantee me a nice, pain-free life. And I'm a little suspect whenever the scripture just nice and neatly, you know, seems to fit what I really want it to say. So there's that. The second one is just Job, the story of Job in the scripture. And almost all these things that I've described to you in verse 91 that the psalmist lays out here, they actually happened to him. And you might remember some friends of his come and they're going to give him counsel, right? And at first they do pretty well. They're pretty quiet and they just kind of sit there and kind of help him out a little bit. But then they start talking. That's where things start going off the rails a little bit for them. And so they start reasoning with him. And basically, their reasoning is kind of a Psalm 91 reasoning. Hey, Job, bad stuff doesn't happen to good people. If you're doing what you ought to be doing, the Lord's going to give you all this. He's going to keep the pestilence from you. He's going to keep the violence from you. He's going to not have you any terrors or arrows or serpents or lions or any of this other kind of stuff. It's this Psalm 91 reasoning. And then by the end of that whole book, God comes and he speaks to these guys about the kind of advice that they've been giving to Job. And he says this in Job 42, "You have not spoken the truth about me." Right? So God says to them, guys, you know, you've not been applying things properly in your life. So that's another good reason to reject this reading that, well, this means that nothing bad's ever going to happen to me. I'm just going to go through bulletproof in the rest of my life. And the final one is this, is because Satan wants us to read it that way. You're like, well, why would you say that? You know, there's only one instance in all of the scripture of Satan quoting the Bible. And it's in Matthew 4. Matthew 4, when he's tempting Jesus out in the desert. And so it's the only time Satan ever quotes the Bible. And you know what passage he quotes? Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. You won't even stub Jesus. Throw yourself off. He's going to give your angels charge over you. You're not even going to stub your toe. And what is he trying to do there? What is Satan using this scripture, perverting this scripture, warping it to do? With that interpretation of, hey, this is how it works, Jesus, in your life. If you're really doing what God wants you to do, you don't get harm. You don't go to the cross. He was trying to keep him from going and dying for us. And Satan is basically saying, if God lets you suffer, then God isn't true to his promises. Now, here's the thing, is if Satan knows that if he can get us to buy into this kind of interpretation of things in our lives, then he knows eventually we will give up on following the Lord. And this is one of the great tragedies of kind of the health, wealth, and prosperity thing that's kind of so popular in our day and age. Is it's basically this, if you're doing it right, and if you're having faith, and if you're trusting the Lord, you know, you've made him your dwelling place, the Most High is your refuge, he's not going to allow anything hard, bad to happen to you. Jesus, certainly that's true to you, so do whatever you want to do, the Lord's going to take care of you. God is not guaranteeing to fill my life with pain for years. So then how ought we to approach this psalm? How ought we to apply it to our lives? The yes is this, God fills my years with despair-free life. God fills my years with despair-free life. The Christian life isn't so much about the pain that we are sure to avoid, but the life we are sure to attain. Right? I mean, we all want to avoid pain, and I think we all want to avoid difficulty and hardship. I mean, we all do, okay? But that is not the preeminent thing that drives us to Christ. It's the desire to find life and to see that we found it truly in him. So, once again, let's kind of go to Jesus in terms of like how he understands this idea of life and death and harm and kind of applying Psalm 91. Jesus said this in Luke 21. He says, "You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives." Now, that is an interesting thing that Jesus has just said there. Because look at how it says, it's sort of the flip side. You're going to be delivered up. It's going to be bad. You're going to go to prison. They're going to put you to death. Some of you guys are not going to die a nice, peaceful death in your bed at night. You'll be hated. Things are going to be really bad. But then the very next thing, not a hair of your head will perish. Okay, you're saying that, yeah, we're going to be put to death, Jesus, but not a hair of our head is going to perish. How do you reconcile this? And it's the same kind of thing that we see laid in front of us in Psalm 91. This idea of like, listen, these things, you're going to walk through this life and you're not going to lose. You're not going to lose in this life. And it's that this is the basic issue. You don't ever finally lose anything for Jesus. You don't ever lose anything truthfully. You don't ever give anything to Jesus that you don't get back. You don't ever truly give or commit anything to the Lord that you don't get back. You don't ever give something to the Lord that he loses and that you suffer the loss of. There are adversities for the sake of Jesus' name. He said, you will do this for my name's sake, for the name of Jesus Christ. If Jesus is your life, then every time something temporal is taken from you, and this is the guarantee that he is making to us, every time something comforting in this life is taken from us, our grip on that thing might loosen, but our grip on Christ will strengthen. Our grip on the Lord will strengthen. Whatever is temporally taken from me only tightens my grip on what is truly life. And we've all probably had the experience of like holding a bunch of stuff in our hands. You know, they're like 2, 4, 5, 6, 7 things right there, and it's hard to really your grip is like this, and you can't really hold on to it. But if you just take a few more of those things out, and you get a stronger and a stronger grip, brother and sister. Sometimes what the Lord is doing in our lives, and the guarantee of Psalm 91, the guarantee that Jesus is making in Luke 21, is that you gain your life, Christian. If Christ is your life, you will never lose hold of Jesus Christ, and he will never lose hold of you. Sometimes it means letting him take some of those things out of your grip, and that can be painful. But Psalm 91 isn't saying that God will always let you keep hold of all the things that you love more than him, because to do that would rob you of life. It wouldn't really give you life. And God is always about giving us more. Jesus Christ said, I came to give them life and give them life more abundant. But that wasn't necessarily going to translate into a fatter bank account or sounder flesh or all of those things. No matter what the doctor says, the Lord is giving me better life. No matter what the news says, the Lord is giving me more of his son. Our life investment is always secure because God is a meticulous accountant. And Jesus said, listen, you've never left anything, you've never given anything up that you're not going to get back 1,000-fold in the kingdom of heaven. So what is the assurance that this courage, this peace, this rest that we have in the Lord will last? This despair-free life will actually last? Well, it's this. Jesus has guaranteed it personally. At the very end of Psalm 91, after he's gone through this litany of the difficult things that we are going to go through, there's a voice change here. And it's basically from God talking back to us. Verse 14, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. What God is affirming here is that the covenant bond is there. We are the ones who hold fast. He is the one who holds fast to my name. We know him. God is declaring that he will not let go of us. What it means by the fact that this psalm ends with God talking back to us, responding to this litany of fears and things, and say, listen, you're going to go through these things, but it's going to be okay, and it's not going to really harm you. It's not going to really take anything from you. What it's saying is that you and I have to hear the Lord. We have to receive his word. We have to know what he has said and the things that he will do for and in and through us, and that gives us assurance. And what is his assurance? Verses 15 and 16, I will be with him in trouble and show him my salvation. Notice that. I'll be with him in trouble. He's not saying I will be with him or I will deliver him from trouble. He'll never have any trouble. It's like, no, I'm going to be with him in the trouble. You will have pain, but I will be there with you. And this points us to Christ. This points us to God who is with us. And Jesus would do more than hold our hand during the pain. He would do more than sit there and kind of scrunch his brow and go, I know it hurts. He says, I will be with you in this trouble. I will enter into this trouble. This is our God that we love and worship, who is closer than a brother. But it has an even bigger sense to it. The writer of Hebrews says this: now, since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus also shared in these so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery by all their lives by the fear of death. So Jesus Christ has entered into our trouble by becoming one of us in order to destroy the power of death through his death on the cross. And how does he do that? How did he do that? Well, Psalm 91 gives us a beautiful picture of this in verse 4, where it says, he will cover you with his feathers and you will take refuge under his wings. His faithfulness will be a protective shield. He will cover you with his feathers and you will take refuge under his wings. So it's like this picture of like a mother, a hen or a mother bird spreading her wings and taking, you know, the chicks, taking refuge under the wings of the mother. How does the mother protect with her wings? By taking the brunt herself. It's like, listen, I put my wings out over you. Whatever is coming, it lands on me. It doesn't land on you. Why? Because you're under my wings. My feathers have been spread out. My pinions have been spread out by you. And so in order to keep you dry, I am the one who gets wet. Now, don't ask me why. I'm about to go someplace you probably never thought that I would go, okay? And don't ask me how in the world I got to this. But you remember the story of the little red hen, right? You know, the little red hen, you know, like the cat, not I. And they're not going to help out with the grain and the mill and all that kind of stuff. Well, here's a funny thing. Like, I went down sort of a rabbit trail on the little red hen. And you realize that actually there was a story called the little red hen, an original story of the little red hen. And it was written back in 1945 by, again, a guy named Floyd McCaig. And it's very different from what you and I probably learned when we were small children. And it's about a farmer and his son, James. And so James had a little red hen. And this little red hen had like a brood of chicks. And so one day, a prairie fire sweeps across the farm and it just burns everything. So James and his dad are trying desperately to save everything, but they can't, and they can't get to the animals and so forth. So after everything has been destroyed, they find the charred body of the little red hen. Okay? It's 1945. They wrote children's stories a little differently back then, okay? So they find the charred body of the little red hen. So, of course, James is really distraught by this. But when they lift the body of the little red hen, her chicks are there because she had spread her wings out over and put her body in between her chicks and the fire. The original story written about the little red hen was about a mother giving her life in order to save her children. And it was used to demonstrate Jesus's love and substitution for us. It was actually used as kind of a story that was shared in churches. And can I tell you, that's a very compelling picture of our Lord. When it says here that he will cover you with his feathers and you will take refuge under his wings, his faithfulness will be a protective shield for you. Our Savior was lifted up upon a cross, suspended between heaven and earth, with God above and us below. And he was in between, spreading himself over us, receiving the wrath of God, receiving the fire of God from us. And as he was doing this, as he was spreading his wings, if you will, spreading his feathers over us to receive that, that's how you defend, that's how a bird defends those that they are wanting to protect by their wings. It will fall on me, it won't fall on you. As Jesus was up on the cross, absorbing the wrath of God for us, people were saying, listen, if you're that, what you say you are, come down. Don't stay up there. If you've got the power, if you've got all those angels that you said you could just call on, then call on and come down off of that cross. And Jesus said to them, Lord God, please forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. He's calling for forgiveness while he is paying for the forgiveness that is being given to them. As he stands and is suspended between heaven and earth, between us and them, and the fire falls upon them. They're like, listen, just you get down from that cross. And Jesus could have gotten down from that cross. But if he gets down from that cross and he exerts the power that he could have exerted, then where does the fire fall? And Jesus stayed. Jesus stayed. He will cover you with his feathers, and under you will take refuge under his wings. So that all who would stand under the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ, where his feathers were, his wings were laid out for us, were extended for us to say, Lord, let the fire fall on me. And I'll stay here until the fire is extinguished. And then when they come and they find there's nothing more to be afraid of, there's nothing more that this world can do to you. The cross has forever since been the personal guarantee of Jesus Christ that you will not be consumed by your trials. You will not be consumed by the wrath that is coming, and that there is eternal life that is your destiny, because the cross leads to an empty grave, right? That's why verse 16, the very end of Psalm 91, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Yeah, long life. You want long life? Yeah. There's no longer life than eternity. There's no longer life than eternity. He's like, listen, I'm going to show you the end of this. I'm going to show you where this ends up. These things that you go through, you're going to be stepping on lions. You're going to be stepping on adders. 1,000 will fall to your left, 10,000 to your right. When the wrath of God comes, it will already have fallen on your Savior. So friend, that is my appeal to you this morning. Jesus has guaranteed this personally. Do you know it personally? We are personally bound to God. That is where your peace, your courage, and your trust, and your rest come from. You can know a lot of, facts. You can know what a lot of different things about God, but do you know him? Do you know him? Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, I come to you this morning and I just ask that you would help us to rest in you, to bring our fears and our sorrows, Lord, our anxieties, our failures, to bring them to you. Father, we do live in a world that is beautiful, and we thank you and we praise you for your artistry that is revealed in it. But Lord, it contains a lot of things that terrify us and really make us afraid. And rightfully so. Lord, for anyone apart from you, this is a terrifying world, and it will only get worse. But Lord, we praise you for the refuge that you have given to us in Christ. Lord, help us who know you and know Christ to rejoice in that, to rest in it, and to each and every day get up and say, Lord God, thank you. You are my refuge, my fortress, and my God. I am trusting in you. I am following you. Lord, I pray for those who are here who might not know precisely what it is that I'm talking about. Lord God, I pray that you would open their hearts and minds that they might see Jesus Christ raised up for the salvation of all who would come in faith and trust, repenting, Lord, repenting from all the things that we have done and coming to you. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand with me as we come to this time of response. I want to encourage you, there's a text number there. If there's a prayer that you need or a follow-up that you need, you're uncomfortable right here, you can come. I'm going to be here to pray with you if you need. But you can just text that and we will connect with you and follow up with you to help you in any way that we can. So you do that. You respond to the Lord as he has led you. Till our faith is turned to sight. couple of things before I dismiss you. The first is 10:50. We'll be back here, and we're going to be baptizing. Praise God for that. Holy huddle. We're huddling in here.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.